If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am a hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unrepresented parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it.
Good morning, everybody. So last week we talked about the person of unity from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and Paul told us that unity is based in one person, Jesus Christ. And today we're going to talk about the power of unity from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, unity is not a complex topic. It is not rocket science. It's a relatively simple concept. All of us know what it looks like when it exists. And all of us have been in situations where it doesn't exist, and we know what that feels like. So this isn't something that the concept is foreign to us, but Paul wants to clarify the concept for us this morning. It's easy for us to know from Scripture that God approves of unity. We preached on this not long ago, 2 years ago basically, from Psalm 133, that God blesses unity just as he does the oil that flows down Aaron's beard. It's a good condition, and God gives his approval of it. God doesn't seem too interested in blessing division. Now, you can go back to a time where people had great unity, called the Tower of Babel, and God had to come down and say, no, that's not good. We got to change that up. And so he gave them disunity by changing up their language so that they could not agree on something he did not want to have happen. But in a sense, even that illustrates for us how powerful unity is. Unity overall, generally speaking, is a blessed condition, and disunity overall generally is not approved of by God, given that one example to the contrary as an exception. We can think of many other verses. Soon 10 years ago, Tammy and I had this verse at our wedding. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. Several couples have used that verse at their wedding here. Talks about the benefit of having two over just having one. Now, speaking not just in a marriage concept, but obviously that truth applies to a marriage concept. Unity leads to a greater productivity in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9, 10, 11, and 12. Unity is a process of sustainability. You can have a longer impact, a broader scope of impact by having unity. And certainly then the wise man in Ecclesiastes is talking about the protection that you get from unity. If you get cold, somebody's there to warm you up. If you get lonely, somebody's there to help you. If you fall, somebody's there to pick you up. If you get in a battle, somebody's there to have your back. So in all these things, we see a great simplicity, and we can understand all that and embrace it. And in that truest sense, it's not rocket science. But from where Paul starts off in 1 Corinthians 12:12, my first reaction is, wait a minute, that seems a little bit more like rocket science to me. Let's read again 1 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 12. I probably ought to put my glasses on for that. The body is a unit. Now, it is made up of many parts, and although these parts are numerous, they still form one body. That's the part we get. That's the simple part. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by or through or with or even into one Spirit. We were all baptized through one Spirit into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, we were all given that one Spirit to drink. Now, we can think about the things that divide our current culture. I suppose eliciting a you know, some listing of that would be probably problematic in and of itself. So I'll just let you mull that over for a minute. We've got some topics in our culture right now, this very day, that people cannot agree on. And so sometimes those things bleed into the body of Christ. But Paul is saying, wait a second. You've been given one Spirit. You've shared the refreshing of one Spirit, and that makes you one body. The power that you have for unity is not by your choice. The power that you have for unity is by God's Spirit. Paul's going to argue that we have to participate in that. But his thesis up front is on the one hand simple and on the other hand quite complex. We know what unity means. We know Christ has one body and many parts. But the unity that comes in the body of Christ is a spiritual gift. It is something the Spirit builds. It is something the Spirit empowers. And so we have a tremendous source of power for unity because the Spirit empowers the church to be one body, the body of Christ. And now Paul gets into the rub. We still have to listen. Again, this isn't hard for us to understand. Paul continues on in verses 15 to 20, and his basic point is, look, bodies are complex things. We have a lot of moving parts. And so it is with Christ. Like any complex life, so many things can damage it. There are destructive forces that work against unity. New Testament lists a lot of these forces: bitterness, unforgiveness, selfishness, jealousy, hatred. And yet in this context, Paul doesn't bring any of those things up. These are destructive for unity, but here, at least in this part of the book, the letter to Corinth, Paul's not addressing any of those things. He spends very little time dealing with them in the book. They make an appearance, to be sure, but that's not where he's contacting this lack of unity. Read with me now verses 15 through 20 again. If the foot should say, because I am not of the hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. Or if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? No. In fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, each and every one of them, just as He desired them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but still only one body. The foot, Paul is imagining this scenario here, has withdrawn itself. The foot says, well, I didn't get to be a hand. I'm out of here. Or the ear says, I didn't get to be an eye. I'm out of here. Well, first of all, I don't know how many parts of your body have tried to walk off like that, but it generally isn't possible. Paul's making the same argument. This is an odd sort of false humility, isn't it? I didn't get what I wanted, so I'll move on. Now we can see that what Paul is addressing is not an external force to the Corinthian church. It's not something culture is doing to them. It is something they have chosen for themselves. And in choosing that, they have worked against what the Father desires, and they have worked against what the Spirit empowers. They can look at what God designs to be beautiful and wholesome and winsome and say, yeah, I'm not getting what I want out of that deal. I'm out of here. And Paul's saying, wait a second. In case you didn't notice, that's not how it works. Here's the thing. I don't get to define your role for you. I don't even get to define my role for me, frankly. I get to participate, but the role is defined by the Father through the power of the Spirit. The Father designs the body. The Father adds members to the body. And only the Father can remove members from the body, frankly. And each body part has its purpose, and it is God who desires it to perform that purpose. So Paul's argument, although simple enough to understand, is still quite complex. It's foreign to the way we like to think about things. This isn't a matter of our choice. This is a matter of God's choice. I don't get to define your role, and you don't get to define my role. But you also don't get to define your role, and I don't get to define my role. So often in the church in the United States, we want people to pick their role. Look, I understand on some level that's going to happen, but more so our thought process should be, what is it God's wanting me to do? What is it that God's wanting me to be? And if we do that, and we afford others and encourage others the opportunity to do that, then unity will always be the result of that. And that's why we don't have to agree on every single political view or cultural view, because those things are outside of the body. They can't affect us because the Spirit that is in us is greater than the Spirit that is in the world. The only thing that can harm our unity is our own choice to not participate in the way that God is asking us to participate. Too many people are waiting to have a role when the truth is the very fact that they're in the body of Christ means that role has already been assigned to them by the Father. And if you need me to find your role, while I probably could help do that, you're asking the wrong feller. It's above my pay grade, as I'm fond of saying lately. Look at verses 18 through 20 again more carefully with me. But in fact, God himself has arranged the parts of the body of Christ, each and every one of them, just as he desires them to be. If they were all one part, that wouldn't be a body. As it is, there are many parts, but still one body. Now, I don't know how well you'll be able to see this. You can see these kinds of things in any health book. If you've ever had a health class or you've had to go to the doctor, you've probably seen things like this. So on the very left hand, the green, that's nutrition. Just above that, the gold, that's exercise. Blue is stress management. Maroon is social support, sleep. And Last of all, best of all, avoid risky behaviors. Your doctors always feel impelled to tell you that. I don't listen to doctors when they say that. I mean, some of us go zip lining, right? You know, so there you have it. We don't have to listen to our doctors. Everything they say is not gospel, but everything God says is. You could take this same simple concept and see exactly what Paul is saying here. There are a set of behaviors that go with a healthy body. I don't follow all of them, as you can tell, but I do more so than not, so I'm okay, right? I've lived longer than I ever expected to live. Tammy's not in here. Oh, Tammy isn't here. I've lived longer than I wanted to live. That's for sure true. So I was hoping to be in heaven a long time ago. I listen to the Lord, and he decides those things. Now let's take this truth, though, and look back at this verse with that lens. The fact is that we're not here to talk about our physical health, but that can illustrate for us something that is highly important. The complex nature of our own physical bodies means we have to spend some time taking care of them. If we don't, we're going to regret it. If it's true for our physical bodies, and the body of Christ is every bit as much more precious to God and every bit more complex, how much more true is it for the body of Christ then? That we should care for one another. That we should have a tenderness, a compassion, a concern that supersedes that which we give our own physical bodies. Physical health has value, but spiritual health has a far greater value. That's Paul's argument to Timothy, right? Now, the Navajo have an idiom for this concept. The idiom that they might apply to a lone wolf, and they don't mean a lone wolf, they mean a loner, a person who refuses community, the Navajo will say he acts as if he has no family. He acts as if he has no family. Because a healthy family has to be embedded in relationships. A healthy family has to have a network of kinsmen, of cherished folks. And a healthy family is a powerful reinforcement in times of trouble. Now, we can look at the more negative side of that. A man without a family has no one to hold him to accountability, no one to rebuke him when he's wrong, no one to admonish him, no one to correct him. Those are all true, and in the church we should have those things. Sometimes we need to be told, hey, what you're doing isn't right. But I don't think that's Paul's frame of reference here. Clearly in these verses, Paul's frame of reference is, we need somebody there when we're hurting. We need somebody to help pick us up when we've fallen. We need somebody to help warm us when we're cold. And I don't mean physically cold, I mean growing spiritually cold. We need somebody to have our back in this battle that we're constantly in with Satan. And so in this next section then, Paul is dividing this into two sections, but both of them have the same idea. Both of them are, how do we get harmony in the body? And now let's move on then to verses 21 through 26. I'll let you read it for yourselves for the sake of time. So we can already agree that our physical bodies are complex. And we can already agree that Paul is reminding us that the same is true for Christ's body, that is the church. And if our complex bodies require care, then Jesus' body, since it is more complex, requires even more care. That's Paul's argument to this point. Then he gets into some phrases here that I find interesting. He includes such concepts as harmony, commitment, honor, modesty, and, of course, unity. There is no need for anyone to feel insignificant or inconsequential. That's just simply not the case as God desires it. Everybody has a role, everybody has a part to play in the body of Christ. We should weep with those who weep, and we should rejoice with those who rejoice. More to Paul's point here, he's never envisioned that just a few folks should carry the load. If you go back into the first part of 1 Corinthians 12 and then go on into 13 and 14, what he's saying is we need the load to be carried by more people. So in context, that's what he's answering. Because none of us in the body have the capacity for everything. The eye can't listen worth a darn. I know sometimes I'm nothing but an eye. I can see what's going on, but I ain't listening to you or anyone else. That's a problem. I should probably fix that. But the ear can't see worth a darn either. The leg, well, I don't know. Some of you have long enough toes. You could probably do this. You're still limber enough. The leg cannot pick up your cup of coffee and take a drink. But it's great if you want to walk from this side of the house to the other. Conversely, I can't do handstands anymore, so I can pick up a cup of coffee with my hands just fine, but I ain't walking anywhere on them. Every part of the body has a function. And God never intended any one part of the body or just a few parts of the body to carry the load. They all have to carry the load in some form or fashion. But more to the point, what he's saying here in context is, when somebody's struggling, show them a little honor, show them a little courtesy, show them a little compassion. When somebody's rejoicing, rejoice with them. Don't feel bad that you got left out on the gravy train. It ain't about you. It's about the body. We all have strengths that can help the body, every single one of us. And the opposite is also true in Paul's mind here, and he expresses it. Each and every single one of us have something that requires special attention. I'm going to be good at something and terrible at something else. I'm going to have my good days and my bad days. And so are you. And we need to function together as a body so that the body will always be complete and whole and, in Paul's vernacular here, healthy. Let's wind up with verse 27. I do want to read that one again because it's just too important to skip over. 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now, you are the body of Christ. And each one of you is a part of it. Last week we saw that it is definitely a glory to Christ when we have unity, that he's the person which demands unity and designs unity. And today we're seeing that the Holy Spirit is the power that can give us unity. But all Paul is telling us is, are you going to cooperate or not? Because you can choose to ignore what the Spirit is trying to create. That's what he's telling the Corinthians. You can choose to go your own way and do your own thing and not participate in the body, and that will hurt the body. But it will also hurt you. Because as important as the eye is, it can't survive apart from the body. As important as this opposable thumb is, it can't survive apart from the body. There is no such thing as a lone wolf, and we all need to act like we have a family. We need to be dependent, interdependent, interconnected. And the Holy Spirit empowers us and gifts this to us. In essence, here's what Paul is saying. Christ cares for you just like a feller cares for his own body. You should receive the care. And some parts on certain days need more care than others, and that's okay. And some days it'll be my turn, and some days it'll be yours. And if we function in a healthy way, all of us will get a turn. But in essence, Paul is talking to each and every one of us individually, and he is emphasizing the care that I need to have for the entire body. I need to understand the care I should have for the entire body. You have a function. Jesus assigned it to you. Listen to the Spirit. Do your job. That's as simple as I can make this entire argument. The Spirit calls you to do it and enables you to do it. What it boils down to is the choice, my friend, is in fact yours. So there was a person walking through the lower dome carrying the ubiquitous styrofoam cup of coffee. And I don't know what happened. They bumped into somebody. They got, you know, slippery fingers. They dropped that coffee. The cup burst. The coffee's all over the floor. Well, you know exactly what's going to happen. Somebody's going to jump up and run and get paper towels and come back and blot that carpet up. Somebody's going to say, oh, you poor dear, and give that folk a hug, right? Somebody's going to say, here, let me get you another cup of coffee. Everybody's going to jump up and try to help in that situation. Now, I know the cynic among you is saying, yeah, somebody's going to sit over there and laugh. Don't make fun of Tammy like that. She can't help. She laughs at you when you drop a cup of coffee. All right. But even that's important. We all have a function. Let me ask you the important question. Who gave everybody the opportunity to do their job, to play their part? Paul is giving you two answers. Primarily, the Spirit gave you the opportunity. But so did the one who dropped the cup of coffee. The only question is, are you going to do your job or not? The time when unity is most called for, when everybody needs to pitch in and do their part, is when the chips are down and something has gone difficult. Or if you'll allow me to even say it, wrong. We've had awesome worship this morning. I feel totally picked up, and I needed it, because my best friend from New Orleans passed away Monday. His funeral's today. I don't get to go. I needed to come here and have a good day of worship, and you all participated in that and gave me a real blessing, so thank you for that. But in the same way, each and every opportunity we get is an opportunity from the Spirit to do what the body of Christ needs me to do. And some days I'll be that opportunity, and other days I'll have to perform that service. In the body of Christ, you are necessary. You, every single one of you. And in the body of Christ, it will sometimes be your day to receive the care, and it will sometimes be your day to give it. Look for both opportunities. Receive it when it's your turn to receive it, and give it when it's your turn to give it. That's Paul's argument. That's as simple as I can make it at any rate. But it's still a little bit honestly over my head. So if you're feeling a bit confused, it's okay. Think about it. Pray about it. Look for your opportunity to be part of the body in receiving and giving comfort and aid to the body of Christ. That's the best way to end up. If you have a need, why don't you come as together we stand and sing.